John chapter 15, page 1083, beginning at the first verse. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from the Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Great, thank you, Andrew. Well, do keep that bit of the Bible open and do follow as I seek to lead us through that. But let's pray, shall we, that God would be our teacher this morning. Let's pray. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Lord Jesus, we praise you for the love that you've shown us by dying on the cross for us. We praise you that you call us friends. And we thank you that you've done everything that is needed for us to bear fruit, fruit that will last. So, Lord, please come and teach us. Please come and encourage us that we might love like you loved us. Amen. Amen. Well, how can we live a fruitful Christian life? Maybe you hear these words of Jesus, commands to love like he has loved, and you think, well, you're just investigating the Christian faith, and you think, well, I just know I can't do that. Loving other people like Jesus has loved by dying on the cross, you know, how could I possibly live the Christian life? And maybe others of us are seeking in the best way we can to live the Christian life, and we seem unable to really love like Jesus has loved. We find it really hard. Well, there's great encouragement. If we're just considering the Christian life or we're struggling in our Christian lives, there is great encouragement in these verses. And I hope as you look at them, you'll be encouraged as I have been. First, we have a wonderful gardener. I don't know if you noticed that in the first few verses. I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. I don't know whether you're a gardener. I try and be a bit of a gardener. And when I prune things, you know what happens to them? They die. So I'm not a particularly good gardener, but we have a gardener who tends his vine, and his purpose is to produce fruit. Now, isn't that a wonderful encouragement that the God of the universe, our Heavenly Father, is tending us, his people, his vine, to produce fruit? He knows what he's doing. You know, he doesn't over-prune, which is what I usually do, or doesn't just sort of forget to prune. Now, he wants to produce fruit in us. So God himself will enable us to produce fruit. If we put our trust in what Jesus has done, we will produce fruit. But the other encouragement is what Jesus says. So maybe this is slightly lost on us because we don't have a Jewish background. But you see what he says in verse 1? I am the true vine. Jesus says he is the one who produces fruit, which is a wonderful encouragement because we think it's us that produces fruit, don't we? We think, well, I've got to try really hard to read my Bible, and I've got to try really hard to pray, and I've got to try really hard to come to church. And to a certain extent, we do. But Jesus is saying that he is the true vine. But what does he mean? You say, how's that helpful, John? How does Jesus saying that he is the true vine, how does that help us in the struggle to live the Christian life? Well, he is saying that he is the true people of God. Let's just flip back. Keep a finger in John 15. We're going to flip back to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5, which you'll find on page 689 in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the vine was like a picture of Israel. So Isaiah chapter 5, we'll look at verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah is the garden of his delight. So there is the vine. Israel are the vine. God's people are the vine, the vineyard, the garden of his delight. But what was the problem in the Old Testament? Well, the problem was that God looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. See, Isaiah is warning Israel, the vineyard, the vine, that they're not producing the fruit that would be pleasing to God. He found bloodshed and distress, drunkenness, adultery, and so he judges Israel and takes them into exile. Flip forward over the page to verse 24. What was it that made them unable to produce the fruit that God was looking for? For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty, verse 24, and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. So back to John 15. Can we see what the vineyard and the vine imagery means? It's about God's people's response to God's word. And so when Jesus says, I am the true vine, he's saying is he is the true people of God. He is the true obedient Israelite. He is the one who truly not only brings God's word to us, but obeys God's word for us. So it's not the case to say, well, God says you must do this to live the Christian life. And then it's down to us to do a whole host of things like reading our Bibles or praying or coming to church. Those things are very important. But how does God do that in us? By us being part of the vine, by us being in Jesus, linked to him with all that life-giving sap that sort of comes up at this time of year and gives life to the branches. So we've got to look at Jesus. If there's nothing else that we get this morning, we've got to look at Jesus. He is the one who produces fruit in us. It's a bit like a picture that might help. I don't know if you remember this story in one of the Gospels. Peter is in a boat. And Jesus comes towards the boat walking on water. And they're all terrified. You know, is this a ghost? And he says, no, it's me, says Jesus. Take courage, it's I. And then Peter, you know, being Peter, says, well, Lord, tell me to come out to you. And he sort of steps out of the boat. And Jesus says, yes, come to me. And as Peter is looking at Jesus, he is able to get out of the boat and do something which looks completely impossible. It is impossible, isn't it? I don't know if anybody's tried this. It is impossible to walk on water, but there he is. He's walking towards Jesus on the water, and he's looking at Jesus. But then what does he do? He notices the waves, and he notices that what he's doing is really actually impossible, and he starts to look at the waves, and then he starts to sink. And I hope that's a helpful picture, because what Jesus is teaching us here, if we look to him, if everything about our lives is focused on him, if we're wanting him to be the one who gives us life and enables us to live the Christian life, then we will do the impossible, yes. We will read our Bibles first thing in the morning, or we will pray, which we know is impossible, given our nature. So let's look at how Jesus encourages us. There are warnings as well, but let's see how Jesus encourages us. First thing, you've got the points on your sheets. Remain in Jesus. In other words, focus on Jesus. Look to him, trust in him, through his words to produce much fruit. See, the Father wants to produce fruit in us. Jesus is about producing fruit in us. And this is what he says. You're already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. You see, we became Christians, didn't we? Because we heard Jesus' words, Jesus' message, and that has forgiven us, made us clean. But he goes on to say or explain how we will remain in him, how we carry on being part of his life. Remain in me, verse 4, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So where is Jesus in our thoughts? Are we wanting to remain in him? You say, well, how do I remain in him? Yes, I've become a Christian. I've been made clean by his word. But how do I keep remaining in him? How does his life sort of flow into my life and bring this fruit that the Father and the Son want to produce in me? Well, Jesus carries on. I am the vine. You are the branches. He is the one that's going to work this fruit in us. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Can you see it? Just that's how it works. He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. He couldn't be clearer, could he? We must remain in him. Apart from him, we can produce no fruit. If we think we can produce fruit on our own, in our own strength, we're like those branches that are snipped off, fall on the ground, dry up, and then all that's good for them is to be put into the fire. That's how important it is that we seek to remain in Jesus. It's not just that Jesus has died on the cross for us. He works our response to the cross in us for us as well. Now, how good is that? But you still say, well, how does this work, John? You know, it's all very well saying that I'm to be the branch that sort of links in with Jesus, but how does that actually work? What do I have to do? Well, it's not really a question of what we have to do, is it? It's a question of who we trust in. Are we trusting in ourselves or in Jesus? But if we want something to do, you know, if you want to know how this works, Jesus tells us. Have a look at verse 7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You see what Jesus hints at? We were looking at it last week, weren't we, about how we continue in Christ, how the Holy Spirit works in our lives. It's through the words of Jesus. The way that Jesus remains in us is by his words remaining in us. Where do we hear his words? On a Sunday morning when we hear a sermon, when we open our Bibles, or when we put a sermon on an iPod player and have that playing, or Christian music with loads of true words about Jesus. So ask yourself the question, am I wanting Jesus' words to remain in me? How am I going about making sure his words are getting into my life, like that life-giving sap that comes up from the vine into the branches? Am I wanting his words to dominate me, to capture me? But some of us are thinking, oh no, John, I just really hoped you weren't going to say this. I hope we weren't going to, because I find it really hard. I find it really hard to read my Bible. I find it really hard to drag myself out for church and to hear Jesus' words. Surely there must be something better. Well, don't go back to thinking that you trust in yourself to do that. Jesus will work that in us as we are happy to be made fruitful by him. Don't look at the waves. You know that's impossible for you to do that on your own. Look at Jesus, but this is how he wants to work in us. This is how he wants us to remain in him. And it's so easy, isn't it, when we think about personal Bible reading or hearing sermons or teaching our children the Bible, it's so easy for us to think, well, it's just a bit sort of, just seems a bit mundane, just a bit unimpressive, unspiritual. Surely the Holy Spirit must work in a different way. But no, says Jesus, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is about a relationship with our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Which leads on to prayer. I don't know how we're finding the small group material, but it's great to hear some really thrilled with the truths about our Father in heaven and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit who enables us to pray. And as they hear God's word, just wanting to pray. It's thrilling to hear that. But let's not miss out. Let's commit ourselves to be filled with God's words so that we might be thrilled as we pray to him and bear much fruit. So just a moment to pause and just think to ourselves, how are we trying to get God's word, Jesus' words, into us? How are they remaining in us? How will they remain in us tomorrow morning? How will they remain in us as families? How often do we read the Bible together as families? Sometimes life is busy, isn't it? I've been taking Zoe to school every morning, and that's meant it's been difficult for me to have a quiet time and difficult for Zoe to have a quiet time. But it's been great. As we drive down Evans Lane, Zoe will open the Bible and we're reading through John's Gospel. So maybe it's only three or four verses. But she reads it and we think about it and then we pray. Now that's only 10 minutes. Well, if that, probably about 3 minutes. And when we forget, it's about 30 seconds because I try and remember a bit of John's Gospel and then we think and talk about that. But that drip, drip, drip every day means that God's word remains in us, doesn't it? But if we go from Monday to Friday without even hearing God's words, well, then they're not going to remain in us. And this is serious stuff that Jesus is talking about here, isn't it? I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. We're not in heaven yet. To remain in Jesus, we need to keep having his words remain in us. So, remain in Jesus through his words to produce much fruit. Secondly, remain in the love of Jesus by obedience through him. Now, just a little bit of background. We looked last week at the background of Kant and the Enlightenment. Don't worry if you weren't here. It just means that our society tells us that spiritual things don't come to us in words. Jesus says, no, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But also what our society says is that authority must be wrong. We are postmoderns, for those of you who like sort of philosophical labels. Our society loves to tear down authority or any pretension to authority. It happens in our schools, doesn't it? It happens in the media. It happens in our institutions, a questioning and scrutinizing of authority. It comes from the basic belief that authority in and of itself must be wrong. It must be bad. There's no reason to submit to authority. It's just a power play. But you see, Jesus is quite clear that if we don't understand authority, we don't understand love. Have a look at verse 10. Now, I just want us to spend a bit of time on this because I think this is counter-cultural. It's going against the way that our culture thinks. So we've got to be wise and savvy to the fact that our culture will change the way we think about love and make love something which has no authority within it. You know, if somebody tells us to do something, well, that can't be loving by definition. But listen to the words of Jesus, verse 10. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. He's talking about the same thing, obedience, commands, love. Do we put them in the same box? Just gut reaction, just ask yourself the question. When I hear these words, love, command, obey, do I put them in the same box? I would suggest we probably don't. We think love and command, obey, something different. But Jesus says, no, If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. And this is one of the big themes in John's gospel. Let's just flip back to John chapter 14, verse 31. Sorry, I'm not flipping back. It's just over the page. But the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Or back to chapter 12, verse 49. On page 1080. For I did not speak, says Jesus, of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. Jesus is clear that he is obeying his Father's commands in order to love his Father. And then he says that we are to obey his commands in order to love him and enjoy his love. Have a look again at verse 9 of John chapter 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Can we see how authority and the kind of love that the Trinity has belong in the same box? Now, this is deeply challenging for us, isn't it? Because we live in a culture where things are put in a very, very different context. We have a concept of friendship that comes really from Friends. Everybody's watched Friends, I presume. Can you ever imagine, you know, Phoebe commanding Rachel to do something in anything other than a sort of jocular way? Or Joey, Chandler, and Ross having some sort of authority structure. No. Friends are just friends. Friends just sort of get on. They agree. They accept one another. They tolerate one another. There's no commands or obedience. There's no authority in friendship, is there? But Jesus says, have a look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. Jesus, I can't compute that. How can friendship be something in which I have to obey what you say? That can't be friendship. Well, he is God. But even so, we find it difficult, don't we? We grapple with the idea that love has authority structure within it, or God's love, God's way of loving. Well, let's just try and think this through and apply it to our relationships. Because what this is saying is all love in any relationship that we have has an authority structure to it. It's triangular. Even in the relationship between two equal friends, God is involved. Obedience or disobedience is involved. And even in friendship, as I'm going to argue, there is authority and submission. In other words, the way that God loves has authority structure within it. Now, where do we see authority within our world? Well, we see it in marriages, according to the Bible, husbands and wives. Doesn't deny equality. God the Son and God the Father are co-equal. They're both equally God. But the Father always commands, and Jesus always obeys. You never hear in the whole of the New Testament the Father obeying. Well, you can have a look and tell me if you can find it. But Jesus is repeatedly saying that he shows his love to the Father by obeying the Father's commands. We see it in families, don't we? Fathers. We've just looked at how children are to honour and obey their parents, as it says in Ephesians. But there is authority, and this is what love looks like, according to Jesus. Or friendships. I would argue that even within friendships, there is authority. Why? Well, imagine you go to a friend's for a meal, okay? And you're welcomed in to their home. And that they say, well, we're going to just nip down into the dining room and we're going to have a lovely meal. And you say, well, no, I'd rather go into the kitchen, actually. Is that okay? That friendship's not going to work. In other words, there's certain rules that we have in every society in which there is authority. And loving relationships work best on the basis that we are agreed. When you go around to somebody's house, they are the host. you follow their authority. They organise, they dictate to a certain extent what's going to happen, and that it wouldn't work, would it, if we sort of thought, well, actually, I want to be in charge in your home. That meal's not going to go so well. You've got these programmes on TV, haven't you, with everybody vying for authority, having a meal and competing. I can't remember what you call it. Anybody? Come dine with me, that's right. It's so ugly, isn't it? You know, competing and vying for power at the meal table. No. But we've got authority in our country as well. What does it mean to love and serve in politics? There's authority in the church. We have leaders of small groups. We have PCC as leaders. So if we're going to love as Jesus has loved us, we have to get clear how authority works. Let's just go back to it. Just check that what I'm saying is what Jesus is teaching here. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Well, how has he loved us? Well, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And how does friendship work? Friendship with God, friendship with Jesus. You are my friends if you do what I command. Well, Jesus, why should we obey what you command us? Well, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. It's clear, isn't it? Our loving relationships are patterned on the Trinity. And God is a commander and an obedient servant. That's what God is. In the person of the Father, he commands. In the person of the Son, he obeys. In the person of the Spirit, gets this. The Spirit obeys both Father and Son. He proceeds from and unites the will of Father and Son as the Son obeys the Father. He enables the Son to obey the Father. So he enables us to obey the Father as Jesus has obeyed the Father. Now, I think there's lots of things that could be drawn from this, but I'm just going to draw one application. Because as a church, we've agreed that the leadership of the church has agreed that we're going to have a hospitality Sunday on the 6th of March. You know, what sort of hospitality Sunday? Well, I think we'd agree, wouldn't we, that some of us here are a bit newer and less known than others who've been here for 4 or 5 years. And we keep saying to ourselves, oh, it'd be great to get to know each other a bit better. And it's great to see those who are inviting folk over for lunch. But what we're going to do is we're agreeing on the 6th of March to have a hospitality Sunday. So, here you go. Here's your opportunity to show love to one another. You can put your name down to be a host, or you can put your name down to visit. If you're sort of newer to the church, it'd be great if you could put yourself down as a visitor. If you've been in the church for a while, it'd be great to put you down as a host. But this is something that, in a sense, has an element of authority in it, doesn't it? You know, how could we react to this? We could say, well, that's really, I'd rather do something else on the 6th of March. Thank you very much, John. You know, I've got busy life, and Sunday lunch is, well, I have to pull out all the stops. I'll do it in a few more months, if that's okay. Or we might have something already booked. Now, that's fine. That's what life is like, isn't it? But in responding to this desire as a church with an authoritative organization, if you like, we can either key into loving the way God loves, or we can decide not to love the way God loves. It's not going to happen for another few months after that. So if we really want to get to know one another, can I encourage you? I'll give it to Andrew, and it will be coming round. To put your name down to show love, and it is going to be costly, isn't it, on that Sunday. It's going to mean maybe getting the veg ready before the service so that when, yeah, you know the deal. But can I encourage us? Love always relates to authority. Loving like Jesus relates to his commands and to the authority structures we have in our world. So remain in the love of Jesus by obedience through him. I hope you found that an encouragement, that Jesus can work obedience in us because he is the one who has obeyed the true vine. He fully obeyed his Heavenly Father, so he can help us to obey our Heavenly Father. Now, I'm just going to stop there because I wanted to move, hopefully seamlessly, from what we've just looked at in God's Word to something that I want to announce for the church to be praying for the future. And it's something that I know some of us already know about, but for others this will be news. My curacy, which is a post in the Church of England, has come to an end, or will be coming to an end, on June the 30th. And it's normal to move on after a curacy. And we've been through a process with peers and PCC and Standing Committee, considering whether it would be right for me to stay, or actually this is a moment, both in the life of the Parkers and in the life of the church, that it's right for me to move on. And we've come to the decision, we've prayed this through, it's not been an easy decision to make. We've committed ourselves to prayer on this, as I know a number of you have. And we've come to the decision to move on to another post that I'll be applying for another post in the Church of England. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm going this Sunday. It's likely that I'll still be around until the end of the curacy, so the end of June. But we wanted the church to be aware, partly to be praying for us as a family, for the Parker family, as I apply for jobs, partly also to be praying for who will come in and who will be appointed. It's sad in many ways for us to be moving on. Mim and I love the church dearly, and that will never change. We will be continuing to pray for you as a church. But I thought it would be right to be open and honest about having come to this decision, so that as I apply for jobs, we're not sort of trying to secretly explain why I'm not here on a particular Sunday. Now, I wanted Ian and Freddie to come up, because one of the things that will bind us together as a church is the knowledge of who our leaders are. And as I've said, I'm leading through till the 30th of June, but these guys, I'm very grateful to them that they're standing in the breach, so to speak, who will be increasingly leading the life of the church in the interregnum, the time between when I move on and the new man is appointed. Also, peers will be overseeing the church, coming to take the Lord's Supper. Julian will be coming to take the Lord's Supper. David Horrocks will be preaching regularly, month by month. But I wanted to tell us here, without the children involved, partly to for my own children's sake, just so that they're not unsettled and made to feel a bit more insecure by the talk of all the change. But do by all means tell your children. But it'd be great just to be aware that we don't want maybe to unsettle Zoe, Abby and Izzy. So do by all means tell your children, but maybe encourage them not to, you know, 50 of them to rush up next Sunday and ask where we're going, as I'm sure wouldn't happen, but just I'm anxious that they aren't unsettled. So as I said, Ian and Freddie, so Ian's been appointed as an elder, and Freddie will continue as an elder. But do pray for us as we look for a job. Pray for us as a church that we continue to look to the Lord Jesus. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus until the day I leave. That's what we're about here. We're still going to be reaching out that people will come to know Jesus. We're still going to be caring and loving for one another. But as we were looking at in our sermon, abounding in love for one another does relate to authority. So do back these two guys and those who come in to lead us. But I think you are going to pray now and commit the next few months to the Lord.
I'm going to pray for John and the Parker family. But first, this verse from 1 Timothy. And although it refers to man of God, actually make it as I say it, make it a prayer for each five members of that Parker family. But you, man of God, flee from all this. It's been talking about wealth and pursuit of wealth. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Heavenly Father, we do give you great thanks for John, Mim, Zoe, Abby, and Lizzie. We give you great thanks for giving them to us. We thank you for their talents, for their skills, for their servant-heartedness, for their willingness to carry on when things have been tough, for their care, both for us as individuals and as a church. And we thank you for the work you've done through all of them. We pray for them now as a family as they prepare for the next phase of their ministry. We pray particularly that they would find the right place for them to serve you. We ask for your assurance as they wait on your timing. May they know that the job, the schools, their children, everything is in your care and is in your control. We ask for wisdom for John as he applies, as he fills in applications, as he talks to members of the Church of England. Please make it a time when they can look back and see clearly your hand over them as a family. And we pray for ourselves that we would know how to support them over the next few months. Amen.
And we're going to continue in prayer as we think about everyone else and the world that we live in. Lord, we thank you for your church here in this world, and we pray for the church that it might grow and continue to bring glory to you. Lord, we pray for the church here at the White House, Lord, that we would continue to grow. Teach us to obey the commands of Jesus. Teach us to be his disciples, Lord, that we might bring glory to you. Lord, we pray for Piers, Julian, and David as they have promised to support us through an interregnum. Father, we thank you for them. We thank you for their gifts. And we pray that you would help them with the additional strain, the additional burden that this will put on them. We pray for their families. We pray for the church at Arborfield. We pray for the church at Barkham, Lord. We pray that you would help them to support us through that time. But Father, most of all, we pray that in everything that we do, we might do it to bring glory to your name. Lord, we thank you for all your great provision to us. We thank you that you provide for us in so many ways. But yet, Lord, we pray for those who don't have the things that we have. Lord, we pray particularly at this time for our Christian brothers and sisters in Egypt. In fact, Lord, we pray for all the people of Egypt during this unsettled time. Lord, we pray for their government. We pray that as order seems to be being restored, Lord, we pray that all the things that have caused them problems with getting food, losing money through the lack of tourism, all the things that have been taking place in Egypt, Father, we pray that you would provide for them. And we pray particularly for the Barnabas Fund, Lord, as they seek to reach out and help the Christians in that country and provide for them when they are in need. Lord, we pray for the voice of the Christian community in Egypt, Lord. We pray for the government, the new government, as it takes over. Lord, we pray for the people in power, Lord, as they try to decide the way forward. We pray for the decision, the military, the relationships of military, government, democracy. Father, we just offer these things into your hand. But most of all, Lord, we pray that our Christian brothers and sisters might not be compromised. Lord, we pray that their voice might be heard. Father, we pray that you would allow them to continue in the freedom of worship that they have. Lord, we pray that they might continue to know your hand of blessing, Lord. Father, we offer them up to you in prayer and ask you to intervene and to help them through this difficult time. And we pray again for Barnabas Fund and the work that they can do to influence and to help those Christians. Father, this month we think about Stephen Gwynn Smith and their work in Uganda and the contacts they have with Uganda. Father, we pray that you would help us as a church to reach out to the people of Uganda and to seek to build relationships through Stephen Gwynn. Father, we pray that you bless them, and we pray that you would encourage them and just guide them and strengthen them in everything that they do. And Father, we pray, we look forward to when they come here on the 27th of Feb. Lord, we pray that you would just be with them, that you would give Steve wisdom in the things that he brings to us. And Lord, that he might challenge us to be thinking about our relationships with other Christians.
Father, we thank you for the opportunities we had last year for Passion for Life, and we think of this year in March, Lord, as we do a mini Passion for Life and with one or two events. Father, we pray that your name would be glorified. We pray for the 26th of March with John Featherston. We pray for John that you would bless him and that you would really minister through him. We pray for the question of sport evening, Lord, that others might come to hear your word through that quiz night. Lord, we thank you for all your provision for us. We pray for our own community, Lord, and those that are struggling with things, with life, with stress, with jobs, with sickness, with ill health. Lord, we pray for those in our church who are suffering. Lord, we pray for strength, for your strength, Lord, and your comfort in those situations. And Lord, we just take a moment quietly now just to bring those that we know who are suffering to you in prayer. And Lord, we give you thanks for your provision. We thank you that you do heal, that you do minister to us. And Lord, we thank you and praise you for Philippa's operation this week. Lord, we thank you for the success. We thank you for the sight that's been restored. Father, we just give you all the glory and thanks. We pray that you bless Brian and Philippa through this. Father, we pray for our nation. Lord, we pray for our government. We pray for those in authority, Lord, that they would have wisdom as they lead the country and set new legislation. And Lord, we pray particularly at the moment for the review going on at present, which is considering civil partnerships being allowed in a religious setting whenever they want. Father, we pray for a godly response to this. We pray for the church leaders of the Church of England, Lord, as they continue in their stand to resist this proposal. Oh, Father, we pray for that your name would be glorified through this. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for teaching us. We thank you for showing us how, in our obeying your commands, we can remain in Jesus and we can grow, we can bear fruit for you, that we might bring glory to you. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to help us to seek your word, to really listen to your voice and to obey your commands. We thank you for all you have done for us through the Lord Jesus. And we offer these prayers up to you in his name. Amen.